Ephesians chapter 1. Are you reading the book of Ephesians? We'll read a significant portion aloud together, right out of the middle of the book at the conclusion of the message this afternoon. But I'd sure encourage you to read it from week to week. Can sit down and read it, all six chapters in a very brief time. What a wonderful book it is. Today we're going to consider verses 8 and 9. Let's read, let's actually read verses 7 through 10 once again. We focused on verse 7 last Lord's Day, as you remember, as we prepared to come to the Lord's Supper. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Remember, this is just the one sentence that begins back in verse 3 and runs all the way through to verse 14 in the original. We're going to consider this afternoon from verses 8 and 9 two main points. First, the rich provision of God's grace, and then second, the way of God's grace. Paul has been going on, as it were, with overflowing praise for the grace of God. We understand something. We have a measure of understanding about the grace of God. We just sang about it, and we do have a working definition of grace, that is God's unmerited favor, specifically God's unmerited favor to people who really deserve His judgment and wrath. That's the grace of God that Paul is focused upon, and he's still focused upon this grace as he begins with verse 8. He uses the word which, or wherein, depending on which translation you may have, and which indicates that he's carrying forward the thoughts from verse 7. Well, that makes sense, because as we mentioned, this is really just one sentence, so he's carrying this thought on through. Verse 7 says, in Christ we have redemption. Redemption has the idea of purchasing back, the payment of a price. And the purchase price has been paid by Christ for our deliverance. We're redeemed, paid in full. And so we are delivered from sin, from its guilt and its dominion and power, and we're delivered from the curse of the law. And Paul says that we have redemption through His blood. That was the precious price that was paid for our deliverance. Paul says we also have the forgiveness of sins. We have, it's present tense, forgiveness. Literally, our sins have been sent away. They have been removed. We mentioned last week the Old Testament prophet says, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far our sins have been removed from us. They are erased by the purchase of Christ's blood. And then he concludes verse 7 with the words, according to the riches of His grace. That word riches is important. Let's think for a moment about the rich provision of God's grace. I mentioned that we have a measure of understanding about grace. We have, as I also said, a working definition of grace. We define it in a sense that it's God's unmerited favor to those who really deserve His wrath or his judgment. But brethren, isn't it difficult for us with our puny little minds to really grasp the concept of grace? Even though we actually experience it, and as I mentioned, we have this working definition, but as one writer put it, grace really defies human language to define it, declare it, or even describe it. I think of John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, Unbelievable Grace, Indescribable Grace, that word amazing. And it's interesting that in the scriptures of the New Testament in particular, one of the adjectives that is often used in connection, not simply with the word grace, but with our experience of God's grace, is the word abundant, or one of the derivatives of that word. Let's take just a brief survey. For example, turn to Romans chapter 5. Verse 15. And here Paul is going to speak of our receiving a gift. And he's speaking of our experience of the grace of God. And he says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, note, abounded for many. Verse 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. In other words, the law gives a heightened awareness of sin. It defines sin in all of its detail. Again, it gives a heightened awareness of it. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3. Blessed be the great God and blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, abundant mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 11. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Richly provided. Titus chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. Let's back up and pick up the context. I love this passage, verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Just a few examples of where the New Testament refers to our experience of God's grace, whether it's in His mercy or His pity, or this literal context of His grace. There is this adjective of abundant or richness connected with it. So now in verse 8 of Ephesians 1, Paul says, the richness of God's grace is lavished upon us. Some of you have the Authorized Version. says abounded. Does the King James Version use the word abounded as well in verse 8? Anybody? The New King James, I'm sorry. Anybody? Abounded. I like lavished. I don't think it's more accurate. I just like its connotation, I think. The Phillips translation reads, the rich grace of God has overflowed into our lives. Now this overflow, this lavishing of grace is revealing. It teaches us a lot. It displays to us, note in our passage, the wisdom and understanding of God. You see that in Ephesians there, Ephesians 1, verse 8? If you pick up the end of verse 7, according to the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Some feel that Paul's emphasis here is upon the wisdom and understanding specifically of God. And I agree in part. Matter of fact, all that they say is accurate and true. One man feels quite strongly about it, and he wrote, "Without question, the Spirit of God is here declaring that God's grace is revealed, and He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and understanding." That is how in the redemption of our souls by Christ. And so wisdom refers to God's infinite knowledge. For example, Ephesians 3:10. There Paul speaking about this same grace that is revealed in the gospel. And what does he call it? He calls it the manifold wisdom of God. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, there the Apostle Paul calls the gospel the wisdom of God and the power of God by which we are saved. And so another commentator adds, it was the wisdom of God that found a ransom for our souls in His own dear Son. The gospel of Christ is the revelation of wisdom that is so infinitely higher than the wisdom of this world that the carnally wise call it foolishness. Prudence or understanding refers to the great, infinitely great skill by which our God accomplished His wise and good purpose in sacrificing His Son for us at Calvary. God sending His Son into the world to suffer in our stead, to die on the cross in our place, and to satisfy His law and justice for us was not only an act of special boundless grace and peculiar favor, but the demonstration of His infinite wisdom. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom. Amen. All of that is absolutely true. However, it's also true that the all-wise and the understanding God, who is rich in grace, has lavished us with wisdom and insight. The rich grace of God is revealed to us in the gospel by the Holy Spirit, and it makes us wise unto salvation. That's true as well, isn't it? Isn't that true? So Paul may be saying, I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but Paul may be saying, and I lean towards this, the abundance of God's grace in Christ is received by us in the form of all wisdom and understanding. That's a blessing, just like election and predestination and adoption and redemption and forgiveness of sins. So there is this blessing of all wisdom and understanding. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom. I think that's important, because not of ourselves, but by grace, you see. By grace, and that's Paul's focus here. By grace and the operation of the Holy Spirit, we have spiritual insight. And as God's dear children, we are able to comprehend, that is, understand and apply the truths of God's Word, which remain hidden from unbelievers. And I think, what a blessing. What a blessing that is, of the grace of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 19, let's begin to read here. Let's go ahead, actually let's begin in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then if you jump down to chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, this truth of the gospel. The natural man doesn't accept it. Why? Because he can't get it. He can't savvy it. He has no wisdom. He has no understanding of it. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This interpretation seems to fit to me. Matter of fact, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, look what Paul says in verses 17 and 18. As he prays for believers, therefore prays for us, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then if you consider the sister epistle to Ephesians and turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, we see a very similar thought. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Or one of my favorite prayers of the apostle is Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We should stop there for just a moment. It would be just wrong to go on and not at least mention how good God is to us. That's Paul's point here to these Ephesian Christians. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and every possible spiritual blessing. He's mentioned so far, I've already rehearsed those, but he's mentioned our election and our predestination and our adoption as God's dear God's dear children and our redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And now, in the rich, out of the richness of His grace, He's lavished us with understanding, or wisdom and understanding. How good is God to us? He supplies abundantly all the necessary wisdom and insight to comprehend and live in the context of what He has done for us in Christ Jesus. You know, as you think about it, we talked this morning about this present evil world. But here's the thing, we can live for Christ in this present evil world with a measure of wisdom and spiritual understanding. Brother, isn't that a great blessing? And remember, when we speak of wisdom, remember what we're talking about here. We're not speaking simply of the collection of a lot of good information. Even Bible information and even doctrinal information. Listen, theologians may not be very wise. In fact, we heard on Wednesday evening about a man who claims to be a Christian. We were told that he's very well versed in Christian theology and doctrine and able to speak with a measure of knowledge about those things. And we prayed for him because his life is a sinful mess. No wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. It's the application of God's truth to all of life, even the minutiae of life. It's taking the Word of God in its totality and applying it to the totality of life. That's wisdom in the Bible. And then Paul says insight. You see that. Which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. It's very similar. It's often used synonymously with wisdom, that word insight. The Authorized Version says prudence, and I like that better, to be honest with you. It carries the idea of discretion. And certainly discretion is an important aspect of wisdom. They must go together. J. Armitage Robinson wrote, "Wisdom is the knowledge which sees into the heart of things, which knows them as they really are. Prudence, or insight, is the understanding which leads to right action." And so together it has the idea of understanding the relevance of God's revelation, understanding the relevance of His truth in the present time in which we live, and then acting faithfully upon it. Do you remember Jesus when he spoke to the Pharisees? One of the things He criticized them for was that they were unable to determine the signs of the time. So you have a measure of knowledge. You know some things. You know when you ought to plant. And you know when you ought to go out and harvest. You can look at the sky and you know when you ought to set sail and you know when you ought to stay in port. But here's the point. They couldn't see the ways of God in the world to direct them. No wisdom and prudence. And so in our experience of the grace of God in Christ, you see, and that's what Paul is speaking of here. He's not just speaking in theoretical terms. Sometimes people look at a book like Ephesians, and especially chapter 1, and they say, "Oh, look at all that theology. That's just way too theoretical." Well, wait a minute. Paul is not simply speaking theoretically. He's speaking in a very practical way. And he's reminding us that by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, there is even more than redemption and forgiveness. The same God who chose us in Christ Jesus, and the same God who is working all things together for our eternal good, has not kept us in the dark concerning His plan. He has lavished upon us out of the richness of His grace. He has abundantly, He has lavishly gifted us with wisdom. and insight. So we read in verses 9 and 10, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. You see, you're informed, is what Paul is. You're in on it. You have wisdom and understanding concerning God's incredible plan. The words "making known" mean that God has shown us something. Literally, it's to reveal. One commentator notes that word, the idea of making known, is used in the New Testament, of making known God's power. Sometimes God makes known to us his power. Sometimes it's used of God making known to us his will. As a matter of fact, John chapter 15 and verse 15. Jesus said to his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And most prominently, that phrase, making known, to reveal, is used in reference of making known mysteries. And I hope you know what that word "mystery" in the Bible means. Sometimes when I personally like mysteries, and sometimes I read some mystery novels, and if I have some extra time, and those are what we refer to as unexplained riddles. But that's not what the word "mystery" means in the New Testament. Rather, the word "mystery" in the Bible means things that have been hidden or things that had been kept secret in times past, but are now in the present known, made known, revealed, specifically made known by the Holy Spirit, to whom he enlightens. Another gift, another one of those blessings that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. We'll go ahead and read verse 10. Jesus is explaining the purpose of parables given to his disciples. And for the disciples, the parables were not given to hide things to them, but to reveal things, to make known certain things. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. Verses 7 through 16. Paul says, "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, or if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye hath seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And then the verses we read earlier, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So what specific is now being revealed? What specific is this this mystery? That which had been hidden or not clear, but is now revealed. Well, it's God's wonderful plan of salvation. It was once, as Geoffrey Wilson puts it, the secret of his unfathomable will. But now, it's being made known to all who are its target. Do you ever think about what a blessing it is to live this side of the cross? Do you ever think about that? What a blessing it is to be born this side of the cross. You know, I heard Sinclair Ferguson one time preach a sermon on, it was a biographical sketch on David. I would recommend it to you. But I remember one of the things he pointed out in that sermon was we think of David, the hymn writer of Israel, and we think of those insightful psalms, the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we think of, and sometimes we have a tendency to say, boy, wouldn't it have been great to be David? And in reality, Sinclair Ferguson says, if you think about it, a teenage Christian, a new Christian, a new person in Christ, has more spiritual insight this side of the cross, looking back, than David had, if you think about it. And David was looking through a glass very darkly, and he had truth, didn't he? And he had the gospel, didn't he? He knew something of the grace of God, didn't he? And we thank God for David. We don't want to downplay that. And God had given him his word. But did you ever think what an incredible blessing it is to live this side of Calvary? By the Holy Spirit, we have been, by the grace of God, lavished upon with this wisdom and understanding. As one put it, for it is through the worldwide preaching of the gospel that this mystery is made known to the elect, who by the grace of God are given ears to hear and hearts to receive it. By the preaching of God's word, this mystery is made known to God's children. And the focus is always upon grace, always. God, he takes the initiative to save sinners dead in their sins. Just a few examples from the book of Acts. Let's look at Acts 13. Verse 48. Let's pick up some of the sermon. Verse 46, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. One of the most beautiful stories of conversion in all of Scripture, of Lydia. And we read in verse 14 that, speaking of her, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Acts chapter 18, 9 and 10. And the context here is that Paul is in Corinth. He's in the midst of this present evil world. And there's a lot of opposition to the gospel. And Paul is fearful. He's a man. Wouldn't you be? And Paul's fearful. And God and the Lord comes to him at night in a vision and says, "And the Lord said to Paul, when night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. It's interesting, I think, for us to observe that the word mystery, this that had been hidden, this gospel truth that had been hidden or unclear and now made known to the people of God, is used 6 times in Ephesians, more than any other epistle, and it always has reference to God's plan of salvation. And what is God's plan? What is God's plan? It's one thing it's not. It's not some little insignificant thing aimed at gathering a small minority of enlightened individuals. We're often criticized for being narrow, being limited in our outlook. Sometimes rightfully so. But God's plan is not some little insignificant plan of just a handful of people. God's plan has worldwide implications. It's universal, in fact. It takes in all things. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go. Go. And do what? Preach. Be a witness. Begin in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world." And that is continuing to this day. We're going to have a missionary that's going to come in November. He's getting ready to go to Papua, Indonesia. I think that used to be part of New Guinea. I don't know how the world's divided up these days. I can't wait for you to see what he has to say. One of the most primitive places in all the world. And the gospel is going to go to those people. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's God's plan. And Paul is focused upon this global, go into all the world, yet unifying plan of God. Go into all the world and baptize and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bringing together in one household of faith, Jew and Gentile. God doesn't have two people. He has one people. The body of Christ, his church. I promised you that we were going to read a fairly lengthy section from Ephesians, right smack out of the heart of the epistle that gives us some understanding of what Paul is speaking of here in verse 9, and then later in verse 10 of this global plan. This magnificent plan of God. Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, and thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly, the gospel is made known to him. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What an incredible plan God has for the ages. What an amazing thing to consider. And Paul here speaks of he has a stewardship in it. And we with him, as we take that the teaching of the apostles and go out, we become co-workers, as it were, with God in the accomplishing of his incredible plan. And next time we'll consider from verse 10, this plan, and we'll consider its timing and the fullness of time, its completion and scope. But today let's close by giving thanks to God for his rich grace to us. Brother, what do we have that we have not received? We are debtors to grace. What has made us to differ? Like all men and women, we were by nature groping around in the darkness of our sin and depravity. By nature, we were anything but wise and discerning and prudent. However, God, who is so rich in mercy, he has caused us to be born again. And remember, Paul is teaching us that this great grace of God towards us is from all eternity. Please don't forget the context. Don Fortner wrote, "Grace was ours. Salvation was ours. Acceptance was ours. Forgiveness was ours before we even knew we needed it. Ours in Christ from eternity, but we knew nothing about it until God, the Holy Spirit, abounded toward us, lavished upon us all the wisdom and prudence of his grace, revealing Christ and giving us faith in him." To God be all glory. He illustrates it with, let me read to you this illustration. "I once read about a man in the 19th century who had fallen on hard times. He didn't have much of a job, he didn't have much money, and he was leaving from somewhere in the north getting on a steamboat on the Ohio River, eventually desiring to make his way to New Orleans. Say that right? To make a new start in life. He scraped together all the money that he could, and he bought a ticket for the steamboat. But he didn't have anything left over to go to the dining hall on the steamboat to eat along the way. So he stuffed some cheese and some crackers into his coat pockets. When everyone went in their fine clothes to the dining hall on the ship, he would sneak off into a corner and eat his old cheese and some crackers. Well, about halfway down the river, someone saw him as they were heading to the dining hall and said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Oh, I can't eat in there." "Why not?" the man asked. "Well, to tell you the truth, I don't have the money. But I brought a little food with me. I'm getting by just fine." The man said, "Look at your ticket." "What do you mean?" When he looked at the bottom of his ticket, it said, "All meals included." Now, it wasn't that he didn't have a right to go into the dining hall. He had every right to go into the dining hall and enjoy all the good food he wanted. He just didn't know it. When God, the Holy Spirit, gives us faith in Christ, He causes us to look at our ticket. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every possible spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This morning, we preach from the imperative a great deal. Deliver us from evil. Put on the armor of God. It was exhortation as to fight the fight. Fight the good fight. Brethren, that only makes sense as we understand the indicative of what we are in Christ Jesus. Do you realize what you are in Christ? Don't. Don't get upset about the doctrine of election and predestination. It's God's great love toward you. He's your Father in heaven from eternity. He's adopted you. He's made you His child. He's forgiven you all of your sins. How wondrously He accomplishes His gracious purposes when He makes known to the chosen, redeemed sinner. When He comes to us with the gospel and the law and reveals to us our sinfulness and our great need. How gracious He is to bring us to a place of conviction, to the end of ourself. And then in the gospel to turn us and show us Jesus Christ and all of His sufficiency to save. And then for us now to understand in a measure of Christian maturity as we have been lavished with wisdom and prudence and understanding, to understand that, you know what, that wasn't some afterthought on God's part. That was His plan towards me from all eternity. Praise God. Praise God. Great things He has done. Micah 7:18-19, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever because He delights in mercy." Here's a revival verse, brethren. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Romans 5:20-21, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Praise God and His abounding grace. We sang earlier that hymn, some of those high notes. Let's sing it. Let's close by singing another one of the grace of God. Not the same one. Number 705, "Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord." 705. "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen. God bless you.